Anyhow, welcome to the Friday night Bible study. It's always good to be amongst the brethren, right? Where we can enjoy each other's company and laugh and the joy of the Lord, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So we thank our mighty God for all he has done for us in our lives. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. So last few chapters we have been looking at the disease of leprosy, and we saw that how the leprosy relates to sin, where there is no cure for leprosy, much like there is no cure for sin. And so as we have looked at those three chapters, chapter 13, 14, and 15, it's very fitting that as we come into chapter 16, it talks to us about the atonement. And so what we have for us here in chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement, which we know as Yom Kippur, right? Yom Kippur, the holiest day in the Jewish calendar. You know, it was in the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, and on the 10th day is when the Day of Atonement was celebrated. And this is not a celebration as we may see see a celebration. You know, this is not a day where you go to somebody and say have a happy Yom Kippur. It was a time for self-reflection, self-examination. You know, you were as it says in this chapter, and we will read that it was speaking of the afflictions, you know, the sinful nature. And as I said, as we are coming off chapter 13, 14, and 15, it shows us our need for atonement through the blood of Christ. And so when you look at chapter 16, is divided into three sections, okay? The first six verses deal with the preparation for the priest, okay? Then when you look at verses 7 and 7 to 19, it talks to us about the preparation of the place itself. And then verses 20 to 34 is the preparation of the people. That's how the chapter breaks up. What we have here, what we are going to read in chapter 16 is whatever is written here, it was to be performed exactly as it is written, because it speaks to us about Jesus, okay? Not only Jesus the high priest, but Jesus the Lamb of God, right? So as we will see later on, right, that how the blood of Christ is sufficient. So it is so important for this whatever is written here to be done exactly, okay? And that's the point that we start out with. Look what it says, right? It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died, right? So now it takes us back to chapter 10. If you remember chapter 10, and as we open up, Nadab and Abihu, they offered a strange fire, and because of the strange fire, they were instantly killed, burned up, right? A fire came up, and they were instantly burned. Now, just think of that, okay? If you remember chapter 8 and 9, this when the whole ceremony takes place of the high priest and all the priests being anointed. Aaron and his four sons are being anointed. Remember, it was an eight-day celebration. Then the people came. They had the presence of the glory of God, the Shabbat, right? So you had all of these things. And then suddenly, as soon as chapter 10 opens up, there are two dead people, right? Out of the four sons, the two of them gone, 50% gone, right? Think about if this were to happen in our church. We are sitting here. We are, worshiping, we are participating, and suddenly, to set an example, God takes two people out. Do you think that would put fear of the God in our heart, right? That would be a serious thing, especially when we know that it is God who killed them, right? There was no doubt about it that why they died. It was God who killed them, right? And so I have to believe that Aaron and the other two sons were very fearful. They must have had such a fear in that heart. And the God again approaches them, reminding them that, look, what I am about to tell you is serious business. Don't take it lightly. Remember your two sons, right? And thus, this is a lesson for us as well. Okay, what we read here in chapter 16 is that God's business is a serious business. And we need to understand that we cannot approach God lightly, right? Because whenever you approach God lightly, you know, there are consequences. Yes, there is grace. Yes, there is mercy. Yes, God is loving. But when God has put forth in his word, we must follow it as God has asked us to do things. Right? We worship God in God's way, in God's timing, to glorify his name. Right? And today, if you look at the church as overall, there are so many liberties that have been taken where they say, hey, it's okay. Loving God would not do that. But if you look at the scripture, and if you look at what the scripture teaches us, God is very serious when it comes to approaching him. Right? And just think about it. And you know, a number of times I have spoken about this, how casual we are when we approach God in our churches. You know, walking in with a coffee. And you know, there is like no reverence whatsoever. And that we need to be careful about that. And this is, you know, this is not something new. You know, you go all the way back into Genesis chapter 3. It started from there. Not Genesis chapter 3, but Genesis chapter 4, when Cain decided to come, according to his own understanding, how to approach God. And we know the consequences of that. Right? And so we need to be very aware that when God asked us to do something, we better follow it as God has asked us to do, right? And that's the point that God is making here. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat, right? Specific instruction given to Moses to tell Aaron, hey, tell Aaron, he cannot just walk into the Holy of Holies whenever he likes. There is a time and place and a procedure how you are going to come into Holy of Holies, right? Nobody can just come into the Holy of Holies. As you know, in that tabernacle, only an Israelite can go into the tabernacle. In the holy place, only the priest could go. And in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest, right? It wasn't enough for you to be just the Israelite. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. You had to be in from the family of Aaron. And only if you were the oldest person alive in Aaron's family, you could be a high priest and go into the Holy of Holies. And so God is reminding him again that, look, lest he die. That's an important thing that we need to remember, right? Lest he die. I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and as a ram, of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trouser on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. What did he need to do? He needed to make atonement, but he had to prepare, right? And what it is speaking of here is, you know, before you do ministry, you have to be humble, okay? This high priest, Aaron, You know, and we have learned about this at many places. He had special priestly clothing, which, you know, which was pretty, pretty attractive. And we have learned about them in other places, right? He had the gold ephod, right? He was dressed as a high priest. Anybody can look and say, hey, wow, look at that's a high priest. But here, what does it say? Take those clothes off, right? Take those clothes off and put a linen tunic. It was supposed to be, right? He was supposed to be just like everybody else in Israel. He was no longer going to be recognized as a high priest, right? And so that is something that we need to understand. The one word that we keep seeing here is the word atonement, okay? The Hebrew word kafar, it appears in this chapter about 16 times, okay? And that word means atonement. And the word atonement literally means to ransom, okay? To remove a guilt by paying a price or to cover up, right? That's what this ceremony was about, all right? The word blood appears about 9 times in this chapter, okay? And one thing that the Day of Atonement teaches us is that salvation is not possible without the blood. Salvation is not possible without the blood, right? There is no salvation from sin apart from the shedding of the blood. And then as we go into Hebrews chapter 9, right, it says, the blood of goats and bulls does not take away the sin, right? But there is a blood that does, and that's what our focus is. And this is an important thing that we need to remember. When we look at this, and when I tell you that the blood appears here in 9 times, it's not just some random fact that I am giving you, right? Because our whole faith is based on a substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross for every single one of us, right? Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. This is a fact. There is a whole teaching going on, okay, where people say, hey, we love the loving Jesus. Don't talk to us about the cross, right? There is no way to separate Jesus from the cross. There is no way to separate blood from redemption, right? And let me just give you a couple of verses, right? This is what Jesus taught us. Matthew chapter 26, 28, right? Every first Sunday of the month, we celebrate a communion, right? And Matthew 26, 28 says, for this is my blood of new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, right? The remission of sin is not possible without blood. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says this, okay? Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, what? A ransom for many. Atonement. Right? Yeah. This is what Jesus came for. This is his ministry. Okay? So when you start to teach a Christianity that is bloodless, that is a wrong Christianity. That's a wrong Christian, wrong Jesus that you are preaching. You know? Because this Day of Atonement points us directly to Jesus. And this is something we must remember. Now, I just read from verses 3 all the way down to verses 6. And we looked at how Aaron was to take off his priestly clothes and then walk, right? Dress up in a tunic and then come out and serve the people, right? That is a picture of Jesus. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Rather lengthy portion of scripture that I'm going to read, but it's important for us to see. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. This is speaking of humility. Okay, this is speaking, as I said earlier, before you can do ministry, you have to be humbled. Okay, and look what Jesus did for me and you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
He humbled himself.
In the same light, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. I'm going to read it for you. You can jot it down. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Right? This is the picture we are seeing in Aaron as he takes off his priestly clothing and wears a humble clothing of linen. This is what Jesus did. Right? You come into John chapter 13. All of us are familiar with Jesus washing the feet of the disciples.
Yes.
What does he do before that? He takes off and he's putting on. Right? When he came from heaven to earth, he took off his divinity in part and he came. And he served us. He humbled himself that me and you can have life eternal. And that is what we are seeing over here, right? Look at verse 7. He says, "He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offering it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it, and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness." Let me just say one thing up front. There are two goats, but one sacrifice. Yeah, just keep that in mind. There are not two sacrifices of goat. There is one sacrifice. The two goats represent one sacrifice. Okay? And we are going to look at that in a detail. Let's see what it says in verse 11. It says, "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself." Because Aaron himself was not guiltless. He was sinner, right? And he needed to make an atonement for himself before he can do anything else. And so what we have here is he had to kill the bull for himself and his household. "Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals," I'm reading verse 12, "of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the well. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die." Right? Incense in the scripture always speaks of intercessory prayer. Okay, so somebody is interceding. That's what the incense speaks to us. And he says, "Lest he die, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger." How many times?
Seven times.
Okay. Seven is the name of, seven is a number of what? Perfection. Completion. If you remember our Bible study last time, okay, what I had taught you is Jesus bled from how many places?
Seven places.
And thus, the sprinkling of the blood is seven times. right? You remember the head, the crown, the hands, the feet, the side, all of the places that we had mentioned, the seven places that Jesus bled from, and thus the symbolically his finger seven times on this mercy seat. Okay, this mercy seat, let me just give you a New Testament understanding of it. When you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it uses a word, propitiation. That word propitiation is the same Greek word that we have here for mercy seat. Exact same word. Okay? So Jesus is our propitiation. Jesus is our mercy seat. Right? This is where he meets Aaron for the atonement of the sins of the nation of Israel. Verse 15 says, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. You see? Bring its blood inside the veil, do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So the first time when he sprinkled, it's for him and his household. Now he's doing it for the people. Okay? So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. So not only were the people needed to be cleansed or atoned for, but even the furniture, because of the sinful people walking in, right? And then defiling whatever is there, defiling the tabernacle. And see, this is something that we need to remember, because as we started out the study of the book of Leviticus, as I had told you, it's all about the holiness, right? Holiness. And that's what this is what we are looking at. And look what it says. there will be no man in the tabernacle of meeting, verse 17, when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for the assembly of Israel. Verse 17, just look at what it says to start with, right? There shall be no man in the tabernacle. The only person in the Holy of Holies is who? The high priest Aaron, right? Because the work of atonement is done by one man, right? There is only one way, right? It's Jesus. There is nobody who has done the work of atonement but Jesus, right? That's why when he's on the cross, he says, what? What? My God, why have you forsaken me? The work of atonement was Jesus alone, you know? And so here we see that same picture. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting, okay? And then it goes on to say in verse 18, and he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. Again, we are seeing what is done to cleanse the altar. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So remember, we had two goats. One goat, there were lot that was cast. One fell for the Lord. That's the goat that was sacrificed. Now we have a live goat. Okay, important to understand this. Stay with me, right? It says, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Okay? Two things I'm going to tell you, okay? One is a tradition, how Jewish person would have understood this, okay? The second goat that was set free was called Azazel. Azazel was the name of the goat. Okay, that means that that word is made up of two words, goat and going away. So it literally means goat going away. Okay, it is bearing the sin of the whole nation of Israel. Azazel was thought by the Jewish historian, okay, to be a demon. Not a name of a demon, okay? Not only a name of a demon, but it is believed, if you go to some extra biblical things, okay? It does not say this in the Old Testament, that he was the leader of the fallen angels in Noah chapter 6, 1 to 4. Okay? I say this in the light of Deuteronomy 32, 8, that I have inherited this land, that this goat was being put away. It doesn't say desert, it says wilderness. We must understand the word wilderness, okay? The wilderness is not a place what we think of as a desert, where there is no water and just sand and stuff. Wilderness is not a place like that. The way the Bible, the people in the Bible understood wilderness is a place of chaos, okay? Complete isolation. Okay, so there would still be like things to sustain you if you wanted. There are trees. Like if you look at Hagar, he says she went into the wilderness. So wilderness is not desert. But wilderness is always thought of in the scripture as a place where the demonic entities reign and rule. Okay? Thus, when Jesus comes out of his baptism, where does the Holy Spirit take him? Wilderness, and that's where the temptation takes place. So this goat, which is a scapegoat, okay, takes the sins away from the camp of Israel into the wilderness, as far as it can, as far as it can go, furthest from the camp of Israel. I gave you a little bit of historic background. Now the spiritual application, right? Because to us, this is a picture of who? Jesus. Jesus took all our sins. He bore all our iniquities. He took it as far away as it can go, right? Look at what it says in Psalm 103:12, right? Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. Who has done this? Jesus has done this. He takes our sin, all our sin, not for a year like it was in the chapter 16 when Aaron put his hand on the goat and transferred all the sins of the nation of Israel. He had to repeat that next year, right? On the 10th day of the 7th month, he had to repeat that. Jesus has taken that away forever. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. Look what it says over there. If you don't believe me, I have to tell you, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, 12, right? Not that you won't believe me, but you want to see where it is in the scripture. Look what it says, Hebrews 9, 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, right? So he has removed our sin. There should never be any doubt, right? It says your past, present, and future sins have been forgiven. Look, let me give you some more verses. I told you I had a lot of verses for you today, right? Look what it says in Jeremiah chapter 31, 34, right? Where it says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Right, what a wonderful promise God has given us. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Look at what Isaiah chapter 38, 17 says. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Right? You have cast all my sins behind your back. Isaiah chapter 44, 22 says this, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgression and like a cloud your sins. Think about what Jesus has done for us, right? Job 14, 17. Look at this wonderful verse. My transgression is sealed up in a bag and you cover my iniquity. Okay, all right. And the last one that I will give it to you, if you're not convinced yet, or you're still feeling little guilt, that is my sin gone forever. Micah chapter 7, verse 19 says this. Okay, underline this verse in your Bible. He says, you will cast all our sins into the depth of sea. Think about that. Right? You will cast all our sins into the depth of sea. So what the scapegoat pictures symbolically is what the Lamb of God, Jesus, achieved. Right? And that's why John tells us in John chapter 1, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? That is the Lamb of God that we are speaking for you. Right? He died on the cross of Calvary for each and every sin of a mankind. Not just one, not just few, but each and every sin of a mankind. And that is the picture that we have here of a scapegoat, because he bore our sin he remembers them no more. Okay? This is a true story. What I'm about to tell you. There was a lady in a Philippines, and she would constantly tell her priest that God talks to me, and the priest was kind of like a skeptic, and he said, "What do you mean the God speaks to you?" He says, "He speaks to me in my heart, my ear, through the scripture. He always speaks to me," and the priest was not convinced. You know, so one day he got tired. And he asked the lady, okay, if God speaks to you, then I want you to do something. Prove it for me. And she said, okay, what do you want me to do? So priest said, when I was in college, when I was about 21 years old and I was in a college, I committed a sin that nobody knows about. You ask God and you tell me what it is, then I will believe you that God speaks to you. So the lady says, sure, my God will tell me what. And the priest is smirking. So a couple of days pass by, and he sees the lady again. He says, "Hey, did you ask God what my sin was?" And she says, "Yes, I did. Did he tell you?" He said, "He answered me." She said, "What did he say? What is my sin? Tell me." She says, "He says I don't remember anyone's sin anymore." You know. So just keep that in mind. Right? Verse 23, it says, then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garment which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. Do you see that? He did all of these things. Now he had to come out. Take off his take off his linen clothing, put on his holy clothing, and now he offers a sacrifice again. Okay? Important point that I want to make over here, right? And especially for those of us who are in some kind of a ministry, it is important to remember, it is so important to have the atonement of God going into something, but even it's more important coming out of it. Right? It's more important. And we all pray. When we start, we pray. It is just as important to pray at the end as it is to beginning. Because the bigger temptation is at the end. Right? Here, that's why here we see that Aaron, you needed to wash yourself. You needed to offer again. Right? Because once you are done with something, either you are very critical. Hey, did I do a good job? Did I say anything? Right? This is very self-convicting. Did I say everything I needed to say? And yes, there is a point of reflection to kind of self-evaluate. But if the focus becomes too much on I, right? Or it could be the other way. Hey, look, what a wonderful Bible study. Look at how many people, say something. Now you are getting into a prideful, right, self-praise behavior. So important. As you go into the ministry, you need the atonement. You come out of the, you even need it more, right? Because that's humbleness, complete reliance on God is so important. And that's what we see over here, right? Make atonement for himself on the people. Verse 25, it says, the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. Okay, he needed a purification as well. A bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn holy place, and shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Right? This is exactly how what we learned earlier when we were looking at the burnt and the sin offering. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. You see, that's this washing, purification, so much focus on the separation and holiness, right? And so this is so important for us to learn that how important it is for us to be separated. Take things seriously, especially when we are doing things in church, in ministry. We need to be so mindful of how God looks at these things. Remember Uzzah, right? He just touched and instantly he was killed. And sometimes when you look at things like that, here, when we looked at the two sons of Aaron, we say, hey, why couldn't God just have given them a warning? Why couldn't God just have been merciful to them? You know, but God is very clear. I am holy. You be holy. You know, and we need to understand. We need to understand this. We cannot just approach God in any way that we like. We need to be. We need to be mindful of what is what God requires of us. Okay. Now, when you look at this verse 29 and 30. Please pay attention, okay? Look what it says. It's important application to our spiritual walk here. This shall be a statute forever for you in the seventh month. On the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do not work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Twice it says, you afflict your soul, right? It says in the seventh month on the 10th day. Okay, seventh month in the Jewish calendar for us is September, October. Okay, the first day of the month is when they announce the new year. That's Rosh Hashanah that we know, all of us know about, right? And then on the 10th is the Day of the Atonement. And after that is the Feast of Tabernacle. That's when all around this neighborhood we see all the booths come up. It's also called the Feast of the Booths, right? So that starts after the Day of Atonement, because you rejoice, you celebrate after you have been atoned for. You see, so this is how the calendar goes, right? And the picture that we have here in these three verses, right, is on this day, God called his people to get serious about their walk with him, right? With him. And that's the same application we have. This is a call for God, from God to us, the church, to get serious about our walk, right? And you know, there is a very urgent need for that in the church today, right? You need to draw closer to God. James chapter 4, verse 8 to 10. Look what it says. James chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen. Right? What does this speak of? This speaks of importance of repentance. Right? Even those of us, right? There is this one-time event of us being born again. We repented at that time. But there is a need for a daily cleansing. Daily repentance. And that's the picture when we see when Jesus says to Peter, I just need to wash your feet. We know that that feet was the daily repentance that we need in our life. And so what we have here, right, what we have here is this nation needed to repent on daily basis. But if they did not, there was the Day of Atonement when they came to God and repented. Because not every Jewish person who was guilty always came with a sacrifice like what we studied in the first few chapters. Some of them neglected, just like how we neglect our devotion time, how we neglect our prayer time. They too neglected whatever they needed to do. And so this speaks to us about the importance of repentance. And this is so badly lacking in our churches, in a Christian life today, right? And one of the issues that we have in today's church, right, is I'm going to take you to Isaiah chapter 6, right? When you look at Isaiah chapter 6, he's in the presence of the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. And what we have is we have Isaiah saying, here I am. And we have so many people today in our churches where they are ready to say, here I am to serve, right? As long as the limelights are on me, I get all the credit, I'm going to be praised, here I am. And the problem that we have is they never have the experience that Isaiah had, because before here I am came what? Woe. I am undone, right? And that's why there is an ineffective ministry, because there are too many people who have never had, woe, I am a man of an unclean lips, right? We don't have that. We don't have the coal in our mouth. Too many are going, here I am, before they experience the repentance, before understanding that what a sinful man that I am. Before we have the full repentance, before we draw near to God, we do not humble ourselves, as the James says over here, right? It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. There is no humility. And thus, the ministry is not effective, right? And that's why it is so important for us to understand what is in front of us. So what does this all mean, right? I wanna tie it up with the end times, right? And I wanna leave you with a little bit of an upbeat a message. So turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. A book that we don't read too much, although it's a wonderful book. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. We're going to go all the way up to chapter 13, okay? So when you look at this annual day of tabernacle, okay, this atonement, it speaks to us about the future tabernacle. Remember, it says that in that thousand-year millennium kingdom of God, people, the nations are going to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacle, okay? And so what is speaking to us in this, when you see this annual day of atonement, a picture of Israel's future cleansing when their Messiah appears, okay, to deliver them and cleanse them, establish them in that millennium kingdom. Okay, look what it says. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for firstborn. Okay, so this is the time it is speaking of. Let me also take you to Isaiah chapter 27, verse 12 and 13, which speaks of this same time. Okay, and it shall come to pass in that day, Isaiah chapter 27, verse 12, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river of the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast of the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. This is the same time we are speaking of what I just read from Zechariah. I'm not going to read it in interest of time. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 to 31. Jesus speaks of this same time. So, just as we've been looking at, right? This time of atonement, the Yom Kippur, was a sign of affliction, right? In the same manner, in the end days, the time of affliction is going to bring them to the point to where I just read, that the ones who they pierced, they are going to recognize him as a Messiah. Look at verse 11. It says, in that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at the Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. If you want to do a little bit of a self-study, go to Chronicles chapter 34, and you will see what this is referring to, okay? And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves. And it goes on to name all the families, right? Verse 14 says, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. But then when we open up verse chapter 13 and verse 1, right? What we have is God will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication, and they will repent of their sins and believing in him. As we read in verse 10, that Israel's repentance and faith will lead to their cleansing on that day. Okay, look at verse 13. It says, in that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. A fountain will be opened to the house of David. What is the house of David? Israel. The fountain, which fountain? The fountain that we find in Gospel of John, right? The fountain, the torrents of water. At that day, they will understand who the Messiah is. And it is their time of salvation. An annual day of atonement, as I said, was always followed by the Feast of Tabernacle. And meaning, this day where the Jews recognize him as the Messiah, then there is a celebration. How long? A millennium kingdom. 1,000 years. That's when all the nations are going to come together to celebrate tabernacle in Jerusalem from every corner of the earth, right? So that's this is the Israel's most joyful time of celebration, a future day of atonement, and the kingdom that is promised will be there. That's Isaiah chapter 11 and 12. Interest of time, I'm not reading it, right? It says, it also says the creation will be delivered, right? Which is Romans chapter 8, as many of you know. And here, what we have is that complete atonement of a complete atonement of the nation of Israel, those who will turn to God. Because as it says in Ezekiel, 2/3 of them will be wiped out, right? They will not recognize Messiah as their savior. So the question that I have for you as we end this Bible study is, how would the children of Israel know if the offering that was made by the high priest was accepted or not? What was the sign that the sins were covered, that they were forgiven for another year? Right? Only high priest was allowed to go in. Right? It is when the high priest came out. That's how they knew. By the way, believed to be cases, extra biblical account, which says that if it was not accepted, the high priest would die. So they would tie a chain. I mean, they'd tie a rope to the high priest so they can pull him out and nobody would have to go into the Holy of Holies, right? They would also, he would wear bells when he went. So as he's moving around, they would know that he's still alive and he's moving around, right? So if his offering was unacceptable, he would die in the Holy of Holies in the presence of God, right? I bring this point to you to draw your attention to this, okay? How do you know that your sins are forgiven? How do you know that your sins are forgiven? Because our high priest came out, right? The tomb is empty. There is nobody in the tomb. It's empty. That's how we know that we are forgiven, because our great high priest came out of the tomb because the work of atonement has been completed, right? And just like what we see here, he went to the heaven and sprinkled the blood. That sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. And in that we have, right? We don't just have covering. We have cleansing. That blood cleanses you. As I read earlier from Hebrews chapter 9, 11 and 12, that blood was sufficient to cleanse us of all iniquity. For our sins are forgiven. Okay? And so I want to end with this illustration. You know, in the 1800s, where there was a telegraph, right? That's how people communicated. They didn't have cell phones. If you wanted to send a message, somebody had to put a Morse code and send a telegraph. And so in one of those telegraph company, there was a job opening for somebody to do that work. Seven men applied for that job, and they were waiting to be called in for an interview. As they were sitting around, the last man that who came, he walked into the boss's chamber, and just walked boldly in there. And a few minutes later, he came out with the boss, and the boss said, "Hey, the rest of you can go home. We have already filled this position." And so other men that were standing around, sitting around waiting for the interview, they started asking questions. They said, "Hey, we've been waiting here. He came last. How does he get the job?" Right? And the boss said, "You see, as you are sitting here, you are hearing the telegraphers do their work, right? What they were saying is, if you understand what I am saying, come inside the boss's office, and the job is yours." Right? That was the code they were typing. All seven of them were listening, hearing the typing. Only one went in and got the job. Right? Only one went in and got the job. And this is my message to you. How many of us are like those rest of the people just sitting around? We hear, we listen, right? Because all of us know how to speak Christianese, right? We know when to say praise the Lord and hallelujah, and we know all the cliches and all the stories and all of the stuff, right? How many of us are actually following the message? How many of us are walking in boldly? Because that's what Jesus has done for us. Now that veil has come down, it is no longer just the high priest who can go there. It is anyone can go boldly to the throne of grace, to the Father. How many of us are actually listening to the message and then putting it into practice? It's wonderful to be at the Bible study. It's wonderful to be teaching the Bible study. But it is imperative how many of us are practicing what we are learning, what we are reading, what God is speaking to us. I wonder. I can't help but wonder. Okay, I can't help but wonder how many people understand what we have in Jesus Christ. Do we understand the power, the forgiveness, our sins, as far as east is to the west? Okay, it doesn't say north to south, because north to south is measurable. East to west is not. Okay, how many of us understand what we have in Christ, that you have been forgiven of your sin, right? The Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacle. Are you living in the joy of the Lord? Let today be the day you understand that Jesus has paid the price on the cross. It is accepted by God the Father. You no longer need to live in the guilt, right? You need to go boldly through the throne of grace with your prayers, because Jesus has made a way for us to do that. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, that name that saves, that name who humbled himself, came that we may have life eternal, Lord. And Lord, that he gave us that access to the throne of grace, where we are able to call out to you, Abba, Father. Lord, I just pray, Lord, help us to tap into that power, Lord.
Yes.
How many husbands, Lord? How many wives? How many families are falling apart because we refuse to come to the grace, the throne of grace, and bring our requests boldly to you, Lord? As your word says, there is nothing impossible for you. You are the God of impossibilities, Lord. There is nothing that you cannot heal. There is nothing that you cannot fix. And there is nothing or no one that you cannot cleanse. So, Lord, I pray for all those who have yet to make that decision to come to you, Lord, and that take part in that the sacrifice, be cleansed, and have a blessing of eternal life. I submit each and every person here listening into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.